Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 17. The Gospel record of John and John in 17. The Lord Jesus Christ has already taken some time with his disciples all the way back to chapter 13 to now, where he's pulled aside the disciples, he's taken the 11, and he is trying to equip them and prepare them for the hardest time that they're ever going to have, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be arrested, put on a false trial. He is going to be crucified up on the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. And he wants the disciples to be able to continue on in the midst of this hardship. When the Lord Jesus Christ leaves and ascends up to heaven 40 days after his resurrection, he wants the disciples to continue with the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has begun. And he doesn't want the work to stop because he's not there. He wants it to go forward and stronger than ever before. So the Lord Jesus Christ spends time with his disciples. And then as we come to John chapter 17, they've reached the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus Christ is now taking some time to talk to the Father alone. The other gospel records explains what happens, that he goes up with his disciples and then he goes a little ways away with his inner circle of James, John, and Peter. And he goes a stone's throw away from them. And he begins to pray. And he prays so fervently that the capillaries inside of his skin burst and he sweats great drops of blood. He goes back and checks on his disciples and find that they're asleep. He kind of wakes them up and says, could you not watch for an hour? The word watch means to fast from sleep. Couldn't you not fast from sleep for an hour? And he goes back a stone's throw away and begins to pray again. He comes back and the disciples are asleep. Now again, this is in the middle of the night. They've had a busy day and they have no clue about the turmoil they're about to go into, which is important for us. We don't know when the next turmoil we're going to go through. Well, the rest of the gospel records do not give an account of exactly what Jesus was praying, but the gospel record of John does. And it's almost like as Jesus Christ is kneeling down and talking to his Father, that we get to nestle in right next to him. And we get to eavesdrop on him. We get to hear what he says. We get to hear him pour out his heart as he prays to the Father. And he prays for the workers that were with him. Remember, this whole section is about preparing the workers to continue on. And one of the most important thing, the most important thing Jesus did to prepare the workers was he prayed for them. And we could see his high priestly prayer for these people, his intercessory prayer, praying for those disciples that were with him. If you don't mind, let's look at the gospel record of John in chapter number 17. And let's look together, John 17, and notice with me in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not in the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also or they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that thou may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John chapter 17? The Gospel record of John chapter 17, and notice with me verse 4, where it says, I have finished the work. I have finished the work. And this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's preparing to go to has finished the work. But yet the Lord is going to take care of the disciples thereafter. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. And as we come up to you, we're thankful for the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he prayed for the disciples and he prayed for us. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have a plan for us, that you watch over us, and that you want us to have our place in this world, not to hide, not to be hermits, but to be effective in this world, to show more about whom you are. Thank you again for all that you do and how much you care for us. We love you in the Lord Jesus. Watch over us now. Fill me with your spirit, that you would get your own glory through your own name. Amen. Well, again, as we're studying the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work that God had given to him. And now he's going to the cross of Calvary. And he takes time to pray for his disciples. Again, this whole section from 13 to 17 is all about the disciples, the 11 that remain. It's not about the masses. It's not about the religious elite. It's only about his disciples as he is preparing them to continue on after the worst thing that happens to them. He doesn't want them to get stuck. He doesn't want them to fall away. He wants them to advance forward. He wants them to bounce back. He wants them to take ground. God still has plans for these disciples. Even after Jesus is taken away from them, he's got a plan. So as we tackle this passage, let's go through here again. We could spend weeks studying this passage, and we have in Sunday school before. We're going to just take this in summary and just take a quick glance of it, pulling some things out and seeing this completion of the Lord Jesus Christ high priestly prayer. The first thing I want to show you is the work that God gave him. The work God gave him. Notice with me in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. This idea of the hour is come has been a very big deal all throughout the gospel record of John. Throughout the gospel record of John, whenever someone would attempt to kill Jesus or they would attempt to make him king, Jesus would respond, my hour is not come, because this wasn't his time. Jesus Christ has always been heading to the cross of Calvary. And he would remind people, this is not the time, this is not the time. But now this changes. He's already said it in the chapters preceding that his hour has now come. But now as he's praying out loud, he's once again saying, my hour is come. This is when Jesus Christ is going to finish and complete the work of Calvary. He's done his earthly responsibilities of starting the local New Testament church, starting with the disciples. And now he's going to the cross of Calvary to finish redemption's plan. His work is now finished. The hour has now come. In fact, it's now a couple literal hours away before the crowd comes up to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice as it continues to go on. And verse number 2. As thou hast given him power over the flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as given to him. Notice Jesus had been granted power over all flesh. The authority given to him by the Father was not limited to Israel, but entailed all of mankind. This was the fulfillment of God's eternal plan of redemption. Everyone who comes to God for salvation receives eternal life through Jesus Christ. Every soul who believes that this is a gift from the Father to the Son in turn gives them a life that never ends. So what is this eternal life? If you've never marked John 17 verse 3, here is a clear definition from the Lord Jesus Christ what salvation is. Verse number 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. What is biblical salvation? Knowing God. What is it? Well, I realize that I'm a sinner, and because of my sin, I've offended a holy, righteous God. I deserve separation from God. But there's nothing I can do to pay the price for myself, so Jesus paid the price for me. And that once I accept that free gift of salvation, that I get to know who God is personally. Salvation is not about us. Salvation's about God. And salvation allows us to know God personally, to meet him, to know him. And the idea of knowing him is not knowing facts about him, but to know him personally, to know him intimately. What is biblical salvation? It's not just fire insurance. What is biblical salvation? It is not just saving me from a dilemma. What is biblical salvation? It is eternal life that I get to know God personally. Salvation is all about him. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. So when we're talking about salvation to someone, we don't have a plan of salvation. We have a person of salvation. The goal is not to tell them steps. The goal is to let them meet God for themselves. Salvation is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what life eternal is. Life eternal is knowing God. We're thankful that all the other steps of salvation and everything that God provided salvation, but salvation is not about us. It's about the Lord and that He wants us to know Him. And we get to know Him. We have the privilege of fellowshipping with Him because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice as it goes on in verse number 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. This finished work is going to be the same word that he uses later on the cross. It is finished. That means nothing was left undone. He had fulfilled all the prophecies. He revealed the Father. He trained the disciples. He prepared the way of redemption. He's going to suffer on the cross to make salvation available for all that believe. The work of salvation would be soon complete. And his earthly ministry, he had accomplished everything that God had sent him to do. Nothing was left undone. Praise the Lord for him to be able to say that. That he didn't say, all right, well, time's up and I didn't get this done and I didn't get this done and sorry about this. He got everything accomplished that God sent him to do. All the prophecies fulfilled, which is pretty amazing in itself. It's a whole separate study to see all the prophecies that were fulfilled by the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Only God could have put all those things together specifically. Notice verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now that Jesus would soon be raised, the whole world would see that Jesus is God. Remember, the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves two things. First of all, it proved that Jesus was God and that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. Soon the whole world would see this. Excuse me. And he says, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory that I had, that Jesus Christ is God, that there's no separate being. But Jesus saying, the same glory that I shared with you before creation, that's the same glory I want to be glorified now because Jesus is God and we should worship him as God. And the whole world is going to recognize that because of his resurrection. He was not just a good man. He was not just a good teacher. He was not a person with a divine spark. He is God. Verse number 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. We, by the way, are a special present that Jesus gives to God. He said, God, you love these people, so I delivered them. I paid their price. Here you go. Remember, salvation is not about us. It's about the Lord. And Jesus uses us when we accept him as our Savior. He's able to present them to God and said, God, here's a gift for you. Here's what you gave me and I give them back. Here they are to glorify your name. I manifested thy name. He says, I made it clear. I showed them who you are so they could believe upon you. He called them. He taught them. He protected them because they belonged to him. Notice in verse number 7. And they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now we can recognize that the things done by Jesus was sent from God. Every miracle, every word, every act of compassion pointed to his divine mission. The disciples were beginning to understand that everything they witnessed was directly from the Father's will. The works of Christ were the works of God in visible form. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Here Jesus delivered the words to God, and the people believed Jesus came from God because of it. His teaching carried the authority, and they couldn't deny that. They could tell there was something different. This was the word of God delivered by him. Though through his words, the Father's heart was revealed, and faith was born in those that were heard. Over and over, the gospel record of John is such a wonderful book to be able to see the heart of God, how much God loved the Son. We're going to see that in the last verse here. But that's found throughout the gospel record of John, is to see how much God the Father loved the Son, so therefore we could understand the love of God ourselves. By seeing God's love towards the Son, we could see how much God loved us, which is why it's a fascinating study. If you want to learn more about the heart of God, we go to the gospel record of John and see God's heart towards us. Notice as we continue to go on, in verse number 9, I prayed for them. I pray not for the world, but for them thou hast given me, for they are thine. Notice in verse 9, this becomes important. He says, I pray not for the world. He says, I'm praying right now, not for the world in general. I'm praying for those that you have given me. Those people who have accepted me as Savior, those are the ones I'm praying for right now. I'm not praying for the world in general. I'm praying for specific people. I'm praying for those that you gave me, for those that have trusted you based off of my word by faith. I'm praying for them. What is he praying for them about? Verse number 10, and all mine are thine and thine are mine and I am glorified in them. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world and I came to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, that those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. The Father and the Son share one purpose, and that purpose continues through the lives of the believers. Jesus is seeing these men not as they were, but as they would be when they're complete in Christ. He saw beyond their weaknesses and their failures, and he saw the finished product of grace. The same is true for every believer. Christ is glorified as his life is formed within us. And one day that work will be finished when we stand in his presence. The Bible talks about this, that the work that he began in us, he'll continue against that day. I'm not the finished product, but he could see what he desires to do in me. And he's going to be patient and continue to do a work in me. Isn't that wonderful? That he's not going to leave me unfinished? That means the things that he puts in our life is for the purpose of helping us to be that person that we ought to be, to help conform us. That means there are going to be hard things. Why? Because we need those things to trust to him by faith. There's going to be things that are going to make us uncomfortable for the purpose of us not trusting ourselves, but trusting him by faith. There are going to be things we don't like, but those are necessary because he puts us in there. There's going to be people we don't want to deal with, but he puts them in our life, so that way we can learn to trust in him and deal with him. Those things are to help us to become a complete work. We'd be horrible people if we only hung up with people who agreed with us 100% of the time. We don't need an echo chamber. You know, there's sometimes God puts people in your life for the purpose to see how you're going to respond. Well, I don't like this person and I'm not going to hang around them anymore. Well, good. God's going to put more people in your life. Congratulations. Just for the purpose that you learn to trust in him. It'd be better off if you just learned to trust God and treat everyone and deal with everyone by faith, so that way God stops sending you problem people. Is that how that works? But if it definitely bothers you, kind of like people will cheap out and say, well, don't pray for patience because God will test it. If that's what we need, shouldn't we pray for it? You know, if that's what I'm missing, isn't that what I need? Well, I don't like to deal with people. Well, then guess what needs to be fixed in your life and what God's going to hook you up with? Congratulations. He knows what we need. By the way, not everyone has the same problems. God tailor makes things with you. If you could forgive a personal illustration, I'm trying to stay away. This is a longer message, so I'm trying to. But when I went back to college, I already went to medical school, went back to college, I knew that studying was not going to be my issue. In fact, I took so many classes, I had to get permission, and they finally stopped making me ask permission. I just took all the classes. You know, I'm a nerd. I could study. That's not my problem. Whereas everyone else, that may have been your problem. Studying, reports, Greek, all the other things. My suicide year semester when I took like 7 history classes just because. Yeah, that was probably a mistake. But, you know, studying wasn't my thing. But I can't go Bible college without being challenged. So what did he do? That was the time I was the most broken. Second time I was most broken. To go through things, to be able to struggle going to work, to be able to be at the place where I have babies and I can't carry babies anymore because they're too heavy for me. God knew what we tailored. He says, all right, studying's not your problem. Let's go to what is your problem and add a couple heapings of that. So you learn to trust in me. Why? Because he's a good God. And he knows what we need. He knows how to put things in our life for the purpose of trusting in him. So if you need patience, congratulations. There are going to be a lot of things to try your patience. If people are your problem, he's going to put more people in your... You have a problem with obedience? Well, then he's going to give you more things to obey. He knows what you need. And he's a good God to do so, to help us develop the person that we ought to be. He's willing to invest in you to continue that work against that day. Well, as we go on, Jesus then talks about the work that he had was sent to do, that he finished. But then he turns to the workers left in the world. The workers left in the world. Notice in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. But I came to thee, Holy Father, to keep through thine own name those whom thou givest me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them by thy name. Those whom thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, notice this, that the scripture might be fulfilled. God says, I know who you gave me, and I kept them. Judas was not one of mine to keep. He was there as a fulfillment of prophecy. That's pretty amazing. That Jesus knew the whole time what Judas was going to do, and he kept him anyways because this was the Father's will. Again, remember what I said, that God will put people in your life just to test you? God purposely allowed Judas to be in his life because it was what God wanted to do. And Jesus gladly accepted it and didn't treat him differently, didn't push him aside, because this was God's will for Judas to be part of his inner circle, to be part of his 12 disciples. God puts people in your life on purpose. So tomorrow when you go to work and you look at that troublesome person, or maybe it's a spouse and you look at that troublesome person, you can look at them and say, you're God's gift to me. And just leave them hanging. Just don't explain why. But God had a purpose for it. And Jesus gladly accepted it, even though he knew what Judas was currently doing, present tense. Well, see the fulfillment of what Judas was doing on Sunday morning. He knew he was going to betray him. He knew he was going to sell him out. He knew he was going to go at bottom rung price. And yet he kept him because this was Father's will. And Jesus said, I know who you gave me, and I kept all of them like you told me to, except for the son of perdition, but I kept him around because this was a fulfillment of scripture, a fulfillment of what you want. It was your will to have him in my life. Notice as it goes on, verse 13. And now I come to thee, and the things that I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus must leave so we can have our joy fulfilled. His absence would make room for the Holy Spirit's presence, which we've spoken about. The joy that he's speaking about now is not on comfort or success, but the indwelling assurance that he had overcome the world. How can I have peace with God? It comes with the Holy Spirit living in me because I've accepted God's promise. And now I can have peace. I can have joy. Remember, joy isn't happiness. Joy is a peace that's settled within. And that my joy can be fulfilled. I can have joy no matter the circumstances. I can have a peace that passeth all understanding, a peace that doesn't make sense, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me as a fulfillment of God's promises of what Jesus has fulfilled in this life. Verse 14 and 15. I have given them thy word, And the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Verse 14 and 15 is important. He says, Jesus is praying for his disciples and us. He's going to cover that a little bit later. For us who live to deal with this evil world. He doesn't want us to be taken out of this world. You ever wonder why it is where we don't get saved and then all of a sudden pop and automatically in heaven? Why do he leaves us in this nasty, awful, horrible world? Because he has a work for us to do. And that means he doesn't want us to become hermits. He doesn't want us to get us a log cabin out in the middle of everywhere on a mountain where no one could reach to, where we have to fish and hunt for ourselves. He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He left us here for the purpose of glorifying his name and completing the work that he has given us to do. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. When he ascended up to heaven, he left us with that same mission to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his purpose. I know that most of us would love just to live out in the middle of nowhere and never deal with anyone ever again. That sounds easy. Sounds lovely. Oh, to be in a basement, in a dusty basement with books where I never have to deal anywhere ever again, that's my ideal thing. People think that I'm an extrovert. I am not. Rather be in a basement, ignore everyone, stay with books. I like books. Books are my friends. But God didn't give me a life to stay in a library for the rest of my life. He left me here to interact with people, to tell people about the love of Christ. The same with you. Every single one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ have the same mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. We must interact with people. That means we must learn how to deal with people we don't like to deal with, or people that rub us the wrong way, or people that have a different personality, or people that are whatever. Remember, that's why he puts those in our life in the first place, so we can learn to deal with them, so we can turn around and learn how to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put a work into us, and he's left us here in this evil, nasty world. He's praying for our protection, but he doesn't pray for us to be distant from the world. We're supposed to be separated from the world, but not out of this world. And that's a thing that we have to reconcile in our mind, that he's left us here for a purpose and we must interact with people. Notice in verse 16 and 17, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Notice the word sanctify. The word sanctify means to set apart for God's use. In verse 16, it says, they are not of the world, even of it, I'm not in the world. So now he wants to separate us from the world. How does he do that? By sanctification. How are we sanctified and set apart for God's use, set apart from the world? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are we set apart and set up for God's use? By God's word. Once again, the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in God's word for yourself. You said, well, I don't like to read the Bible. Read it anyways. Well, then I don't get anything out of it. Well, you know, that's a wonderful thing about washing. Let's imagine that I'm washing a calendar. Not a calendar, a colander. There we go. A colander, all right? So I got spaghetti noodles. I washed, rinsed out the spaghetti. Now I got all the leftover spaghetti stuff in it. Well, you know what? I could wash it out and the water runs through. But what's happening when the water is running through? It's still washing away some of the other things. It may not retaining everything. It may not be soaking like sometimes a pan of lasagna that's been left overnight for a couple days, or a bowl of chili or a pot of chili that's been left on the burner too long. It may need to soak for a while before it can be returned to use. But even if you read it and say, well, I'm not getting anything out of it, it's washing. It's doing something. Now, we want to get you to the place where you're soaking in it and he's washing it well to separate you from God's use. But even if you say, well, I'm not getting anything out of it, read it anyways. We're going to train you how to get to the place where you're soaking and retaining and everything, because God wants to use every single one of you. There's not a single one of you that God cannot use if you don't allow him. Your greatest ability is your availability. As long as you're available, God wants to use you. Someone said that God's desperate enough to even use you. But it's through his word he is going to wash us, sanctify us, separate us for his use. He's going to put us aside. The more that we obey, the more we soak in it, the more that we meditate, the more that we memorize in it, the better use we will be to the Lord for his work. And God wants to use us. Remember, he's praying for his disciples. Jesus said, I've done all the work. I have finished the work. I've completed everything you wanted me to do, and I've got to go away. But I'm praying for these disciples that I'm leaving behind because they've got to continue the work now. They've got a purpose. They've got something in their life to do. And I'm praying for them that they stay in the word and that God, you continue to sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. Notice as it continues to go on, verse 18 and 19. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Now, this is good stuff. When God sent Jesus into this world, was it a friendly world to the Lord Jesus Christ? No, but God sent him anyways. And he said, just as you sent me into this world, I send them into the world. This world didn't become any friendlier to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I send them to a world that's going to hate them, that's going to disagree with them, that's going to argue with them, that's going to oppose them, that may even kill them. But I send them anyways. He says, I'm not trying to protect them from the world, meaning I'm not trying to protect them from talking to people to make them hermits. I don't want them to get their own compound where they just live among themselves and lock out the world. I want to use them to reach the world that they're in. And that's how Jesus, remember, he's not talking to the disciples now. He's talking to God. He's praying. And he said, God, this is what I'm praying for, is for them to be usable in the world. I sent them into this world. But then notice for this in verse number 19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they might also be sanctified through the truth. So notice we had this word sanctified used three different times in these two verses. In the Bible, we have three tenses of sanctification. In our English language, we have three tenses. We have past, we have present, and we have future. In the past, I have been sanctified. I have been sanctified from the penalty of sin, meaning I'll no longer owe Christ, God the debt of hell ever again. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. In the present tense, I have been sanctified, or I'm being sanctified. I have been saved from the power of sin, meaning that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, I no longer have to sin. I choose to sin, but I don't have to sin. I have been sanctified. In the future, I will be sanctified. I will be saved from the presence of sin, meaning that one day I'll get a brand new body that will not be able to sin against God anymore. Three tenses of sanctification. I was sanctified, I am being sanctified, and I will be sanctified. In the past, I was saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, I am saved from the power of sin. And in the future, I will be saved from the presence of sin. God is doing a sanctifying work. And we see these three tenses here in this passage here, that God is doing a saving work for us. He saved us from our sin, yes, but he didn't stop there. He is continuing to set us apart for God's work by getting us away from sin and helping us by his power to choose not to sin until one day I get a brand new redeemed body and I will be saved from his presence of sin. I will no longer sin against my Father. That's his goal. That's his purpose. That's what he's doing in my life, in the past, in the present, in the future. He has a goal and a purpose for me to pull me further away from sin. Isn't that a wonderful God? Notice as he continues to go on, verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is us, by the way. If you like writing in your Bible, you could write us there, an exclamation mark. That's us. Jesus said, I'm not just praying for my 11 that remain. I'm praying for those in the future who also accept me because someone told you the gospel. That's verse 20. Isn't that wonderful? God's prayed for us. When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you were on his mind. He was thinking about you, and he was praying for you. And I'm thankful that I have a God who prayed for me, a wonderful Savior who loved me that much, that he said, I want to pray for every generation yet to come for that same thing. So the same thing he prayed for his disciples, I'm sending them in the world. Just like you sent me, I'm sending them. And I want to do a finished work with them because I want them to continue the work that I started out. And I want them to be sanctified, set apart. You continue to wash them through your word. I want them to be usable. I'm going to continue to do a work in them. What a wonderful Savior that he has, that he prayed for me and he has that same goal. Verse 21, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. I'm thankful that we can have communion with our God, a fellowship with God because of the relationship that we have with God. And as we're close to God, we can actually testify and with our lives, with our manner of being, with our purpose, with everything we do, that God is real. And people say that God's real. I want to know them by our life, by our testimony, by the things going on. Our God is real, and we're that living testimony. Notice it goes on, verse 22. And the glory that thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. What a powerful phrase. I in them, and thou in me. That they may be made perfect. This idea of perfect means complete or whole, may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me, and thou hast loved me. Through our life, through our testimony, through the way that we live our life, people can know that God loved the Son. How did he know that he loved the Son? Because his Son saved me, and I get to live for him. I get to glorify him. That people know whether God is real based off of your life. This is an important responsibility. We are the witness that God is real. You are the testimony. For some of you, you are the only Bible anyone will ever read by watching your life. And if you don't live your life like God is real, why should they believe that you say? Your testimony matters. Your testimony, the way that you respond, the way that you react, the way that you speak to people, the way that you forgive, the way that you love others, all show that God is real or he's not real. People are tired of hearing about Christianity. They want to meet one. And Christianity is not a bunch of words. It is the life that we live that glorifies him. It's all about the Lord. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. With this, we see one last thing here. Who God really was. Who God really was. Verse 24. Father, I will they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Christ desires for us to be with him. His prayer reaches forward to eternity and says, Father, I wish that they're going to be with me the same as I was with you before time was. He desires fellowship with those that redeemed. He desires to be close with us, to have that personal, intimate relationship. The cross was not the end of his work, but it's by which means fellowship is possible. Remember that God created man for a reason, to have fellowship. Sin broke that fellowship. The cross of Calvary repaired that fellowship so we could do what God designed us to do, to have fellowship with him. That's what God wants. He doesn't want us just to be saved and say, well, that's good enough. He wants us to have a fellowship. Salvation is where it begins. It is not where it ends. And he wants us to grow in fellowship, in knowledge of whom he is, that we may know him. Notice as it goes on in verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. The world doesn't know who God is, but Jesus knew. And he addresses the Father as a righteous Father. What he's doing is he's affirming God's perfect justice and holiness of God. The world is in rebellion, remains blind to his righteousness, but the Son knows him intimately. Notice as it goes on, verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Jesus Christ wants us to have that same fellowship that God had with his Son. And that God loved his Son, he wants us to have that same fellowship where we not only understand we're loved, but we really understand that we're loved. He loves us. He wants us to understand the love of God and it affect our lives and whom he is. Knowing who God is really changes how we live, how we love, and how we look forward to eternity with him. Why should we look forward to heaven? Because God's there and we look forward to spending time with him. And if you're looking forward to spending time with him there, why not spend time looking forward to spending time with him now? We can have a real relationship with a heavenly Father who loves us. This high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ is such an intimate prayer. To be able to hear him talk to this Father and to hear what he desires of us. He wants us to be close to God. Every single one of us. Not just as a future event, but starting now. That we could be close to God. And we could be used of God. And he's going to continue to mold us and make us into the people he desires us to be. He has a work that he wants to finish in us. What a wonderful Savior that we have. Again, we get to sit down next to the Lord Jesus Christ and eavesdrop on his prayer. He's not talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the masses. He's in an intimate prayer time talking to his Father. But as we nestle in and get to hear his great heart, we learn quite a bit about the heart of God, how much he loved his disciples, and how much he loved us. We, in turn, should respond to that love. What a great Savior. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.